Oh, man. That was my favorite moment when she actually went there and gave me her zombie impersonation. Oh, wow. I got to tell you, I was really surprised doing that man on the street thing of how many people had a very clear point of view on how it ends. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. We're going to continue to talk about that today. So wherever you're joining us, really glad that you're with us. And hopefully, if you were in a room, you got to play a little pick it and stick it. Was that fun? Was that a good time? Absolutely. I love that game because it's simple. But I think we also love that game because it's profoundly fair, isn't it? Right? You make a choice and you live with your choice. And I think there's something in all of us that says, well, if there's justice in the world, that is ultimately how this thing should go down. All of us have a sense of justice. We all share it. We all want to see maybe things made right in the world eventually. And we're going to talk about today what the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says. Because in essence says that at the end of all of this, things get put right. The question is, how does that play out for all of the ways that you and I have contributed to what's wrong in the world? So I'm going to encourage you and ask you to hang in there with me today. This is weighty stuff. I mean, I got a fulcrum behind me. I mean, this is weighty stuff, but I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me because I believe that if you're here today, God wants to say something to you. And so let's pray that he would do just that. God, I do believe that every person who is engaging, wherever they are engaging today, you love them. And you love them enough to be clear with them. And so I pray, God, that you would be clear, honestly, that I would get out of the way and that people would just do business with you in the time that we have today. And I pray all of this in the good and the just name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in some ways, we have broken down the book of Revelations and made a trilogy series out of it, 3 weeks. And so this is the second week. So I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to watch all of last week's message. And I want to encourage you right now to get the most out of what I'm saying today to you. You have to come next week. I want you to get the full picture, and really to do that, it's going to be this journey of engaging and tying all three of these messages together. In fact, if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, I want to remind you of just a specific snippet of something Brian shared.
God has been doing something for a very, very, very long time. He's going to be doing things for a very, very, very long time. I've described it before. I'm going to describe it again this way very, very briefly. Imagine a rope, if you will. A very, very, very long rope that comes from forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and goes for forever and ever and ever and ever. And on this rope that should be dropping down from the ceiling right now as I talk about a rope, on this rope, any old, oh, there it is, on this rope, this rope goes forever, comes from forever, and goes forever. And on this rope is a little patch of time. We'll just put it right here. On this rope is Earth, the history of the world as we know it. That's it right here. God's been doing stuff long, long before planet Earth got created, and it'll be doing something long, 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 long after there is the end of the world as we know it here on planet Earth. And here on planet Earth, we have another little event that happens on planet Earth. Now, on the scratch, that's you right there. That's you. All these things God's been doing, going, and right there is you. That's it. Right there.
The scratch. I don't know how that concept strikes you. Maybe that makes you hopeful. Maybe that makes you fearful, but I believe that what Brian was illustrating there is absolutely true, that there is eternity. There is eternity. God's been doing things long before we came on the planet. He's going to be doing things, the Bible teaches us, long after we leave, and yet we have this little snippet of time. So I don't know how you feel about that, but really today, what I want to move into is, what does Revelation tell us about what happens to us when our scratch ends? What happens to you? What happens to me? What's awaiting us after the scratch? And to be quite simply and plain with it, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is what it says. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So if you don't hear anything else today, I just want to help us understand that what Revelation tells us is this: there's eternal weight to your present choices. There's eternal weight to your present choices. And I think in some ways, today is one of those messages where we have to be willing to recognize that God is both a judge and he's also a loving father. And that if he is in fact God, and if he is in fact just, then we need him to be both of those things. It's inherent that he would be both of those things. Maybe another way to think about it is this: he is both a king and a father. And what we see in Revelation is what happens when Jesus comes back in the authority of a king. How does that play out when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I believe no matter what you believe about God, you're going to stand before him one day. We're going to stand before him, and that's going to be a sobering reality. In fact, Jesus talks about this regularly in the Bible. Jesus, we think oftentimes of the teaching of Jesus, and he does. He teaches us what the Father is like. But Jesus also clearly says that a day of judgment is coming. When we talk about judgment day, that's not a new thing. This is, you know, I think since the beginning of time, people have been talking about the end of time, and there's always been this through line in that of a day of judgment, a day of accounting, a day when things get put right, a day when things get laid in the light, and therefore there are consequences for the choices that you and I make. But Jesus talks about this all throughout the Bible. There's this place later in his teaching ministry, right before he's about to go to the cross, where in the book of Matthew, it's captured as three distinct stories that all have the same point. Jesus tells a story, you may have heard of it as the parable of the talents, where a king gives significant amounts of money to his servants and goes away, and at some point there's an accounting. In that same chapter, Jesus tells the story of 10 brides who are preparing their candles because their bridegroom is going to come at night. Because in that day, what would happen is you'd get betrothed to someone, but there was a time between the betrothal and the actual wedding. And so while the groom was away preparing the home and getting things ready for the bride, you had to be ready. Jesus tells that same story right after the story of the parable of the talents. And then he tells this story of a shepherd dividing sheep from goats in the same chapter. Three stories, but they all have the same point, which is this: an authority has come and has given you and I a gift. And that authority has gone away for a time, but at some point, that authority will return, and when that authority returns, there will be a day of accounting. Jesus puts it like this at the end of Matthew 25. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." That's a sign of authority. "And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Now, this is the idea of judgment. And when we hear that word judge, I think oftentimes we think of it as like, you know, it's God dissing me, right? It's God sitting back and just kind of looking at all the bad stuff I do, right? You know, he's just kind of distance. It's a distance thing. But no, that's not what it means. Actually, the word judge in the Greek language is the word krino, and it means to separate, distinguish, or discriminate between good and evil. And quite frankly, we want a judge. I mean, you know, if I were to leave here and speed, and in my speeding hit someone, that I'm going to end up in Hamilton County in Cincinnati. I don't know where it is for you. I'm going to end up at the Hamilton County Justice Center. And I'm going to end up there, not at the Justice Center only, but at the Hamilton Courthouse, and I'm going to have to sit before or stand before a judge. And that judge is going to determine and distinguish right from wrong, and that judge is going to have consequences that they can put on me based on my actions. And so Jesus is saying the same is true on an eternal scale. And Revelation gives us the clearest picture of what that moment looks like. So I want to read this to you. And as I read it, as much as you can, I want you to put this picture in your mind. I want you to envision what this will be like. Because John is describing really something that's indescribable, but something that is very inevitable. In Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Man, these are weighty words. And I just, again, I just want you to just stay with me today. Stay with me today. John is describing what is inevitable. I don't know what to make of all the images that he puts there, but I think he's doing his best to try to help us understand the reality that all of us face after the scratch in our lives ends. And John references these books that are opened up. And I'm using this scale today to kind of illustrate some of the dynamics of this. We're not told what the books are. There's one book that's mentioned, the book of life, but we're not told what's in the other books. At least John's vision doesn't describe that. But all throughout the Bible, we get not even clues, we get clear signs of the kinds of things that will be brought up before Jesus as he sits on that judgment seat on the day of judgment. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I believe that one of those books that's going to be opened up for all of us on the day of judgment is the book of words. And it's very clear. It's every word. It's every word. And so when I think about my book of words, I think about all the words that I have spoken over the course of my life to whoever I have spoken them to in whatever context. Thankfully, and hopefully for you too, there's some good stuff in the book. It's not all bad. There's some good stuff in the book. I mean, one of the opportunities that's been unique in my life is I've had the opportunity to encourage people and share the good news of Jesus to thousands of people in multiple continents. I mean, that's in my book. Thankfully, that's in my book. I believe there are hundreds of thousands of words that are going to be in my book of the ways that I've tried to communicate the love of God, tried to communicate Jesus' grace. Those are in my book. But also, every word that I've used to shame my children is in that book too. Happy Father's Day. I have a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and I am sorry to say that already in their young, tender lives and in their young, tender hearts, there are words that have been put there by their earthly father that will scar them forever. Every careless word. It's in the book. And one day, I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to open that book. And he's going to want to have a conversation, not about some of those things, but all of those things. The book of words. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We read it earlier. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I believe that when we stand before Jesus, there is also going to be a book of actions. Every action, everything that you and I have ever done is going to be in this book. And again, if I think about my book of actions, they're not all bad. All of my actions aren't bad. There's some good actions that I've done in my life. One of the things my wife and I have done is, along with many hundreds of people in the Crossroads community, we've given significant money, significant, like cashed out some retirement accounts to make sure that every person who wants to hear the language of Jesus in the way that we communicate it has a place to do that. That girls can be rescued out of sex trades and sex slavery in India. We've been able to do things to make those things possible for people. And thankfully, all of those are going to be in the book of Acts. And I believe there are rewards coming for those of us who have done those things. Praise God for that. And every action will be unfolded in that book. And all of my actions haven't been noble. I think about when I was in middle school where I bullied a kid that used to be a friend of mine so badly that he was thrown into depression. I think about the times when I stole from a job that I worked. I think about all of these actions that I have done. Yes, I have some good actions, but man, do I really want to give an account for every action that I've done in my life? I will. I believe you will. They're all going to be in the book. But not only that, look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. It says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the times, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I believe there's a book of words. I believe there's going to be a book of actions, but there's also going to be a book of thoughts. Disclose the inner workings of the heart. I was thinking about this and recalling an old movie. Now it's an old movie. I'm at that point where I realize all the movies I think are recent are old. That's where I am in my life. Liar, Liar, Jim Carrey. Remember that movie? Remember that movie where some spell was put on him where he could only speak the truth, even when he didn't want to speak the truth, right? We've all had those moments where it's like, oh, did those words just come out of my mouth? Can I put them back? He only could speak the truth. Can you imagine if just for the next 7 days, everything you thought about every other person, you had to verbalize to them? Can you imagine how sobering that would be just this week, let alone an entire lifetime of judgment, of envy, of jealousy, of lust, all of those things? If every thought is going to come before the judgment seat of Jesus, that's a sobering reality for me. And man, I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. Man, hang with me today. This is heavy. This is heavy, heavy stuff. Here's one that really troubles me. Old Testament verse, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." I don't have to know you to know you got secrets. I got secrets. Some of us, let's be honest, not out loud, but in our hearts, that whether you're 20, 40, or 80, there are some things you know you have done. There are some things that are part of your life that you have already decided, I'm taking this one to the grave. No one will ever know about the secret affair. I'm not telling anybody that. I'm never going to tell anybody about that secret abuse. I'm never going to tell anybody about that time when I stole. I'm never going to tell anybody about the ways that I have hurt other people. I'm not going to tell anybody about that secret habit that somehow I've been able to cover up, even from the people in my own home. And yet, on the judgment day, all of those actions, all of those thoughts, all of those words, and every secret thing will be laid bare at the judgment seat of Jesus, and he will be separating out what is good from what is evil. And so I don't know about you, but that reality causes problems for me. See, here's my problem. I think you share this problem. But I've done some good. I mean, I've done some good, right? Problem I have, problem you have is how good is good enough? How good is good enough? And what's the curve that I'm being graded on? Right? I mean, if the curve that I'm being graded on is like Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin, I'm okay, I think. But if it's Mother Teresa, I'm not okay. You're not okay. So the problem we have is we have to wrestle with how good is good enough. And God gives us a clear answer, friends. He says, you know what's good enough? My son. My son is good enough. His perfection is good enough. His sinlessness is good enough. His reality for the 30 years, 33 years that he lived on earth is that everything in this book is perfect. He's good enough. Again, remember Jesus' story in Matthew 25. All three of those stories, same thing. He says, an authority comes and leaves a gift. Then the authority goes away. But at some point, we will have to give an account for what we do with the gift. Thankfully, in all of those stories, the servants are left with money. The bridegrooms are left with candles. They are given a gift. They aren't left stranded. What's the gift that we've been given? One of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, puts it this way. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, so that the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." See, let me tell you what's not fair. It is not fair for me to think that any amount of good works that I could actually do somehow is better for me or is going to appease God more than the perfect, painful sacrifice of his son Jesus. And see, if we're relying on our good works, what we're saying is all the good that I can do in this life is better than the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. That's not fair. I don't think that's true. I don't think we want a God that would actually even operate as if that was true. So the books are open, but then it says one other book is open. And it is the book of life. This book of life, what is this book of life? What's this book about? What's this book about? I'm going to unpack it, but can I just tell you, this book is weighty. This book is a weighty, weighty book. And it changes the dynamics immediately at the judgment seat of Jesus. Because the book of life is every name of every person who has said, "You know what? You know what? I am not banking on my good works to put me in right relationship with God. I'm not going to take that gamble. I'm not going to do that. I am banking my faith. I'm banking my hope. I'm banking my happiness on the perfect work of Jesus and the weightiness of that work to save me from all of the bad works that I've done." That's the book that in Revelation 12 is opened. And I believe that book, I believe it has my name in it. Not because I deserve it. In fact, my name is in that book because I don't deserve it. But I'm relying on it. I've surrendered to Jesus. See, these books are based on my works. Thank God that book is based on his. It's based on his work on behalf of you and me. So what does all this mean for us? I think it means three very specific things. And I'm saying, hang with me today. I know this is weighty. I'm not assuming everybody who is in here believes this, but I pray that you would wrestle with it. If right now you are saying in your head, "I can't believe this dude actually believes this," I pray that that will motivate you to prove me wrong. I pray that it will motivate you to read the Bible. I pray that it will motivate you to get around other people who believe this crazy stuff. I pray that it will motivate you to just weigh in your own life if you really want to stand on judgment day based on your works. I don't care that you believe everything I'm saying. I care that you believe that there's a God who sent his son to die for you. That's what I care about. That's my heart behind this. Because one day I believe there's going to be a day of ultimate accountability for you and for me. Hey, if you're in here and you've given your life to Jesus, that is awesome. That is awesome. And guess what? Everything in those books is still going to be examined. Awkward. My eternal destiny is sure, but I'm still going to have some conversations with God about those careless words to my kid. He's still going to want to talk to me about some of the thoughts that continually were in my mind. That's still a conversation waiting for me. Man, if that's not a motivation to start growing, I don't know what is. I would like to eliminate as much of those conversations as possible before I stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. But we're all going to stand there. The question is, what will we be standing on when we get there? It's going to be a day of ultimate accountability. It's also going to be a day of ultimate consequence. Man, I don't have time to unpack all that's in just those verses we read in Revelation. Hades, death, giving up their dead. How does death give up the dead? What does that mean? I don't have time to unpack that. But here's what I want you to see. There is a finality we see in Revelation 20 that at the end of all of that, some people end up in what's called a lake of fire, and some people end up in the presence of God forever to enjoy his presence and to enjoy what we would think of as heaven forever. And let me just say this, let me say at least this much, that lake of fire, that word around hell is actually based on a real place in Jerusalem. It's a place where they would burn the garbage. So it was like a perpetual burning place. And so I don't know that that means that people who haven't followed Jesus are literally burning. I don't know that that's what it means. I think they're giving an illustration based on something people could identify with in their context. But I do believe this. I believe right now you are making a choice and it has eternal consequences. Some of us right now are here because we want to run toward God. We believe God is the only way to life and we want more and more of our life under his authority. We want more and more of his life for us. It's called the book of life. We want his life now. And if that's what you want, friends, you should be encouraged because eternity is you getting exactly what you want. More of God in his fullness, in his perfection, in all that he has for you. And you will enjoy him forever. That's what heaven is. Heaven is you getting exactly what you want right now based on your choices. But again, if he's fair, if he's just, that would mean that right now, if you are stiff-arming God, if you are saying, God, I want nothing to do with you, you can't have control of my life, you don't have authority in my life, then eternity for you is you getting exactly what you want. If you're running away from him now and you don't want relationship with him now, then the eternal consequence of that is you get what you want. You get what you want. And what that means is there's one ultimate question that matters more than any question you could ever consider in your life. It's a question we see captured by Pilate, who was the judge when Jesus was here the first time, separating and dividing Jesus and deciding what would happen with him. And in Matthew 27, 22, Pilate says, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And friends, that's the key question. What will you do with Jesus who was called Christ? The Lamb, it says in Revelation, who died, who was slain. The Lamb who actually, because of his death, has given the opportunity for your name to be written in the book of life. What will you do with Jesus? And let me be clear. There's a very legitimate objection you can have to all of this. It's an obvious objection. Chuck, you're reading words that were written 2,000 years ago with a sense of urgency as if this was going to happen tomorrow. It's been 2,000 years. What is this idea of him coming soon? Jesus is coming soon. Get your life right. It's been 2,000 years. That is a very legitimate objection that the Bible anticipated 2,000 years ago. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter was anticipating this objection. Yeah, I know. It seems like if this is really going to happen, wouldn't it have happened by now? And listen to what Peter responds. He says later in that same chapter, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. So let's first just pause and recognize that God's sense of time is different than yours and mine, that he's playing for eternity right now. But then Peter goes on to say this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why hasn't it happened yet? I believe one of the reasons it hasn't happened yet is because if you are in here listening to this and haven't given your life to Jesus, Jesus was waiting for June 16th, June 15th for you to hear this message so that you could be one of the ones that's name is written in the book of life. That part of the reason he hasn't come yet is because he wants you to be with him when he comes. He wants your name in the book of life. I've been praying about this message. I've been really just like, God, help me, help me, help me with this message. So you can imagine my surprise when the cherry on the cake, the last thing that came to me literally Thursday before I was walking out the door was a freaking Budweiser commercial.
Mark is my technically stepdad, but really my dad.
This is my wonderful stepdad, Randy. It feels like he's been around forever.
This is my lovely stepdad of 28 years now. I should say just dad at this point.
This is kind of a part of this that you didn't really know. I wanted to actually ask you to legally adopt me, because I've been using your last name anyways. If you could just legally adopt me, I think would be that kind of just like a beautiful ceremonial thing, you know what I mean?
Absolutely.
I think it'd be
So how do you envision your wedding?
Mainly, I want you to be the one to walk me down the aisle. But more than that, I was wondering if you'd adopt me and become my dad for real.
Everything that my biological father promised that he would do, you actually came through and did. I just wanted to ask you if you would like to adopt me as yours.
Love you.
Did your mom know about this?
I feel like I'm making up for something that I never had.
It feels like I had this family all along and I didn't see that I had it.
To me, he's always been my father.
I don't know what it's like in your room, but obviously some people suffer from the same allergy I had the first time I saw that. Oh, man, I don't. I had to watch that multiple times, A, to be able to get through it without crying, which is obviously proving not successful, but also to understand what's hitting me there. And what's hitting me there is this. I think it would be so easy to hear a message like this and only hear that God is a judge and he's coming out to get you. It would be so easy to just hear that. Friends, can I just tell you, we need God to be just. We need him to put things right. There are kids who didn't pick their life who are starving in the world right now. There are women who are being raped right now. There are people who are experiencing incredible pain right now. And I would like to believe that if there is a God, he will make things right for them. That he will someday make things right for all the brokenness in this world. And so he can choose to do that one of two ways. He can either cause the punishment to come on all of us who are responsible for those things, or he can do what a crazy, crazy father would do, what a stepfather would do, which is step into a situation and say, even though I didn't birth you, I will father you, I will love you, I will rescue you. This is what he has done for you and me. Yes, he's a righteous judge. He is also a loving father. Let me tell you one other time in my life where this hit me so hard. It's now been 17 years ago. 17 years ago, my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, was dating a young man, and they had a child together. And while Maria was here, we weren't married yet, we were kind of in the process of getting married. Maria literally comes out of the CVG airport to a phone call that his name is Gary, that Gary had been shot and killed the night before. So Maria and I immediately had to change our plans and we're driving to Pennsylvania for the funeral of a 23-year-old. And Gary lived a hard life. Gary lived in the projects. And Gary had some friends that I would love for Gary not to have. And I remember going into this funeral home for his funeral. And there was a bunch of people in there. And I'm sure that if a raid happened in that moment, there would be more drugs and more guns in that funeral home because of the kind of people who were in the room. And in the midst of that, these young people are hurting. They're in pain. They lost their friend. This pastor gets up. And when I tell you, I've never been more angry at a pastor in my life. He gets up and for 20 minutes just starts to berate these young people about their life, about their lifestyle, about the fact that they sell drugs, about the fact that they shoot, all the stuff that was right. Yes, they do that, but I could not believe that you would miss this opportunity to not tell them the other side of the story. How can you not tell him the other side of the story? Yes, there is a righteous judge who's going to judge you for every wrong thing you do. And when he does it, he will be right in doing it. But that righteous judge sent his son long before you were ever born so that you could come to faith in him and you could be saved by the work of his son for you. If you're here right now and you have never understood that, this is the stakes. This is what's going on. What's going on is you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus for every word, every action, every thought, and every secret thing. And when you do, you can stand there on your work, or you can stand there on the finished work of Jesus. And I want that for you. Man, I want that like nothing else. If this is the last message I preach, if this is the message that I came to Cincinnati to Crossroads to be able to preach to you, I'm good with that. I'm good with that because there is nothing more important in the world for you to hear. And so my heart right now is for anybody who's just being touched. Right now you know that I've been speaking to you. If you know that, I'm gonna ask you to stand up. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never followed him with your whole life. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Whatever room you're in, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to just declare yourself. There's a chat button, and you can just say, hey, I'm standing. I'm in a room, and I'm standing. Because I believe that God wanted you to hear this so that you could be one of the people whose name is written in the book of life. And so if you're standing right now, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And then after I pray, wherever you are, whatever room you're in, you're going to get next steps. And I want to encourage you to walk joyfully into a new life with Jesus. God, I just pray right now for every person who is standing. God, you knew they would be standing in this moment. You planned this for them. You, in the grand scheme of everything you have done, you have created the Milky Way. You've created all kinds of things, but you also orchestrated this moment in their life because they are your child. And you said on Father's Day weekend, 2019, my child is coming home. And so, Lord, my prayer for every person who is standing is that they would recognize that their action of standing is the first step of surrender. And if that they would just surrender one step at a time, you'll show them the life that you have for them, the life that you purchased for them through their son. So I pray that that would just be clear, and I know their lives will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.